I would like for us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 5, continuing on as we go through the book of Joshua. Actually, not through the book of Joshua, we've gone through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, looking at possessing the land which God has given to us. And now the children of Israel have actually crossed the Jordan River. They're in the land. They're in Gilgal. And we want to read this beginning in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 6, verse 5. So this is our scripture reading. And I'd like for you, when you find it, to please stand with me as I read and as you follow. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, standing in respect to the word of God, I'll beginning reading in verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement we get from your word, the rebuke, the warnings, the comfort. And I pray that whatever the need is of hearts this morning, that you would use your word to meet that need. Bless the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's easy to think that others are super saints, especially when you first meet another believer. Not knowing anything about that other believer, you may say, wow, this man, this woman is really a super saint. Without raising your hands, maybe I could ask you, do you think you've ever met somebody you consider to be a super saint? You look back in the Old Testament, and if I could meet Elijah today, I would say, Elijah, wow, he was a super saint. Then you get to James chapter 5, and it says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Sometimes you go to a foreign country and you meet believers who have been persecuted, believers who have really gone through difficulty. When we went to Sri Lanka some 8 or 9 years ago, and you meet believers for the first time, you tend to think of these people as, wow, this is a super Christian. Because you've not known them. You don't know their Christian idiosyncrasies. You don't know their failings. You don't know anything about them, and you consider them to be super saints. Sometimes when you meet a pastor or an evangelist, you tend to consider them super saints. That's a myth that needs to be debunked. And when you meet a super saint or somebody you think to be somebody who's really godly, then you begin to think that, man, I'm alone in this battle with my fleshly lusts. I'm alone. Nobody else goes through what I go through. I battle fleshly lusts. I battle the world. I battle the devil. I'm all alone. There's nobody else like me. Others, on the other hand, may even deny that you're in a battle. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are a true believer, and you're walking in obedience, you're in a battle every day. Every day you are battling the flesh. You're battling the world. You're battling the sinful inclinations that we have. If you're a believer progressing to possess what God has for you, the battles are just as certain as the battles God's people face here in the book of Joshua. Just as certain. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have daily battles of difficulties. They may be physical, they may be financial, they may be mental. But all of us face battles. There are no super saints. So the question is, how do I get victory? We've just crossed the Jordan River. We've taken that step of faith along with the priests who have the Ark of the Covenant as they put their feet in the waters and the waters backed up. We've taken that step of faith. We've taken the step of memorializing this by taking the stones out and saying, okay, I've dedicated my life to God and I don't ever want to forget this, as some of you may have done 2 weeks ago today. And you've taken that step of commitment, realizing that the Jordan River that opened up before you is the same Jordan River that closes behind you, where there's no turning back. It's all forward here. Now it's all battles. Now it's fighting. Something that people would like to deny takes place in the Christian life. That it's a battle. How many times does the Apostle Paul use the analogies of being a soldier for Jesus Christ? How do you have victory? How do you prepare for war with the enemy, Jericho? Chapter 6, verse 1 says it's a city that is straitly shut up, which means it was tightly shut. Here's a city that I am commanded to defeat. How am I going to do it? Now put yourself as a believer in the place of being in the battle and recognizing the enemy that is so formidable that how am I ever going to defeat him? How am I ever going to have victory over the flesh? It's no coincidence that chapter 5, verses 13 to 15 follows verses 6 through 9 that we read this morning. 6 through 9, we see that the people were obedient to keep the covenant God had given Abraham, circumcision, and we read that the reproach was rolled away. It's no accident that verses 13 to 15 follow verse 10, where they were obedient to observe the Passover. It's no coincidence that verses 13 to 15 follow verses 11 to 12, where they immediately reckoned the land to be theirs by eating the fruit of the land, and the manna ceases. So if you're going to experience something similar to what we read in verses 13 to 15, where Joshua meets the captain of the hosts of the Lord, if you're going to have that kind of an experience, it's not going to be a coincidence. It always follows obedience to the Lord and reckoning what God has promised to be yours. And what Joshua has here is not a vision. What Joshua has here is not a dream. This is real. He sees the captain of the host of the Lord. He sees him with his own eyes. It's no coincidence, folks, that the captain, who was unseen to this point, manifests himself after what we read in the previous verses. If you're going to be victorious in your upcoming battles, and if you are dedicated to God, you will have battles. If you're going to be victorious in those battles, you must make sure of three things. At least these three things that I see in verses 13, 14, and 15. First of all, you must make sure that you are on the right side. Let me read verse 13 again. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? You need to make sure that you are on the right side. Actually, I might rephrase it to say it this way. You must make sure that you're comfortable being on the right side. Does that surprise you, that language? There are many people today who aren't comfortable being right. Are you comfortable being right? Well, I don't know what right is. You're in trouble. Are you comfortable with the truth? Are you comfortable saying, this is the Word of God, infallible, inerrant, fully inspired by God, and I am comfortable with that? There are a lot of people, even Christians, who are not comfortable being right. They think that every once in a while you got to get up and apologize for something. Just something. Just to show that you're human. To show that you're transparent. That's a word that's widely used now. More and more Christians are becoming uncomfortable being right. Note that Joshua, it says here, was by Jericho. Perhaps he was wondering how to plan this invasion. You see, he has not yet been told how they're going to conquer Jericho. He is by Jericho, it says, when Joshua was by Jericho. What is he doing by Jericho? The other people are in Gilgal. He's there, perhaps, wondering, how am I going to invade this city? No doubt looking at the walls, evaluating his strategy. There's no divine instruction as to how he's going to take care of this city. Do you remember how the walls of Canaan were described to the first spot, how the first spies described the walls of Canaan? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, they said they are great and walled up to heaven. Intimidating. Joshua is perhaps planning his strategy. But he realizes something. His army is used to open fields, not taking cities. They have no battering rams. They have no catapults. They have no moving towers. All they have are swords and spears and slings and arrows. But what are such tools of war against a fortification like Jericho? What is a sword going to do to those walls? How am I going to get past these walls? Then it says he lifted up his eyes and looked. And his planning is suddenly interrupted. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. He looks up and a man with a sword drawn is opposite him. Now, what is this, a challenge to combat? You know, we read in the Bible in Numbers chapter 22 that Balaam's donkey saw a similar thing. Later, Balaam saw it. A man with a sword drawn. Later, we read in 1 Chronicles 21 that David saw the same thing by the threshing floor that he bought. What is this man with his sword drawn? To encourage Joshua in his upcoming battles, yes. But it's also because God is a man of war. And we best not forget that. And it's about time for judgment to fall upon the Amorites, because the iniquity of the Amorites is full. It's what God had told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. And God is going to use Israel as his instrument, as his sword. Joshua says, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Here's the point I want to make here. Joshua knows he's on the right side, so much so that he says, "Listen, are you for me or are you against me? Are you for me or are you for my adversaries?" He knows he's on the right side. That's been settled. I again say that some Christians are uncomfortable with being right. Well, yeah, you've got a good point there. Yeah, maybe we should be doing. And they start compromising because they're uncomfortable being right. Have you ever asked yourself, am I in the right religion? My boys used to ask that when they were small. "Dad, how do we know we're right?" How would you answer that? Well, look at God's Word. But how do you know that's right? Now what are you going to say? I take it by faith. I believe God. You see, we want proof. We want visual evidence. Take it by faith. Because as a Christian, I've seen the captain of the Lord's host. My sins are forgiven. Do you know that you're right? Listen, if that's not settled, you're not going to win any victories. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Who are you? And Joshua's essentially saying this: I will stand only with those who stand with us. My purpose is not to get along. My purpose is victory. And if by associating myself with somebody else, causes us to lose the battle, I will not stand with you. Nehemiah faced this. People coming up to him and saying, "Hey, we're like you. We're going to join you. Hey, let us join and help you." He wouldn't take their help because he knew they were not for us. If you're going to be victorious in upcoming battles, folks, you must make sure that you're on the right side, or that you know that you're right. Secondly, if you're going to be victorious in upcoming battles, you must make sure that you know who the commander is. Do you know who the commander is? I want you to note something. The man with the drawn sword does not answer Joshua's question in verse 13. Have you ever noticed that? Joshua asks this question. Here's his question: Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Do you get this? He's not asking a yes-no question. He's asking a who. So the answer is, I am for you or I am against you. But the word nay, how does that answer the question? He does not answer who he is for. He answers by who he is. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Folks, our confidence in battle is knowing who God is. The question is not whether God is on your side, but that you are on His side, that you know He is in charge, that you know the battle is not yours, that you know the battle is God's. That you realize you cannot defeat Jericho by yourself. You can stand there by the wall all day trying to plan and strategize as to how I'm going to do this. And you can stand all day long trying to plan how you're going to overcome the flesh, and you're going to be defeated. I've got to realize who the commander is. The issue is not whether God is a Republican or a Democrat. The issue is whether or not I am on His side. Is He my captain? Now, when I realize He is my captain, I can decide who's right on the political scene. We often ask God the wrong questions. We often ask Him, but Lord, who will help me? You know what His answer is? No. I am the Lord thy God. What's the answer then? I am the Lord. Who's going to help me though? No. I am the Lord thy God. Joshua is the captain, but he is not the captain. He is the one who's making the commandments. Go back to chapter 1, you're going to see he's commanding the people. But the true commander is the captain of the Lord's host. The one with the sword drawn is the captain. That word captain is also translated elsewhere, the prince. You cannot put yourself in the right position until you acknowledge who is over you. Who is in charge? Captain of the host of the Lord. That word host is often translated armies, battle, war. The word has to do with fighting. It's a military term. I like what the theological word book of the Old Testament said. It said, Israel bore arms, but their victories resided in the fact that Yahweh, as head of armies, fought for them. When God fought for Israel, so did all the forces of heaven. An angel known as the commander of Yahweh's army appeared to Joshua to give him directions for going to battle against Jericho. Unless Yahweh, head of all the armies of existence, went to battle with Israel's army, the effort ended in failure. And this is the key to fighting the Christian battle. This is the key to living the Christian life. Unless God is the one who is fighting on your behalf, your battle will be in vain. God Himself would strike Jericho. And yet God Himself would use Israel as His sword. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So looking again at that word in verse 14, that word host, that refers to more than the army of Israel. That refers to, as Elisha's servant learned later on, it refers to the invisible army that surrounds us. Remember that story? It says that Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Jesus referred to the same thing. The same army, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Folks, they're invisible to us, but they're real. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, people are always wanting to talk about their guardian angel, but that's the wrong focus. It should not be on the angels, it should be on the captain. The captain of the host. That's who is appearing to Joshua here. The captain. You know who this is? This is Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ. There's something we've got to constantly remind this world, that Christmas time is not the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ. It is simply His incarnation, where He comes in the flesh. He appears numerous times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. He is the captain of God's armies. Joshua here receives a revelation of God Himself in the person of the pre-incarnate Christ. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 23 with me, keeping your finger there in Joshua chapter 5. Exodus chapter 23, because God had spoken of this angel before, at least 40 years prior. Exodus chapter 23. We're in Exodus 23 on Sunday nights. We haven't gotten to this verse yet. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. In my Bible, although it's not capitalizations are not necessarily inspired, but the translators recognize something here. Is the word angel in your Bible capitalized? There's a reason for that. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. That answers Joshua's question of verse 13. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Here is, in Joshua chapter 5, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're going to be victorious in upcoming battles, you've got to make sure that you know what you're doing is right. Number one. And number two, that you know who the commander is. And then lastly, thirdly, you need to know something else, and it's exactly what Joshua experiences here. You need to properly reverence the commander. What happens as soon as Joshua finds out who this is? It says in verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. How do we know this is Jesus Christ? Well, one of the reasons is this. No good angel will ever accept worship. This angel accepts it. Why? Because he is God himself. Folks, if you are on the right side and you know who the commander is, you will properly reverence him. The reason God is not properly reverenced is because we don't know we're on the right side and we don't know who the commander is. But Joshua calls him Lord. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua was directly responsible to God. No one else was his master. Moses was at one time, but Moses is now dead. Jesus is the captain. Joshua is the servant. That's what he calls himself in the last part of verse 14. And this is after he fell on his face and worshiped. Joshua is occupied with God himself, attributing worthiness to him. And he worships. That word worship has the idea of wallowing, descending in his presence. And what is the first thing the captain has to say to his servant? He doesn't say, now, Joshua, here's how you're going to take Jericho. Notice what he says. You're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off. Folks, when you want to know how to proceed for the Lord in your daily battles, he wants you to know simply of his presence and that you are in the presence of a thrice holy God. What made the place where Joshua stood holy? Is it because it was the promised land? No, it was the fact that he was in God's presence. Joshua acknowledged his submission by removing his shoes. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Years ago, I went on a tour of Israel, and we went to the Dome of the Rock, which is controlled by Muslims. We walked up to the Dome of the Rock, that mosque, And they would not let us in until we had taken our shoes off. Had to take our shoes off. Later on in that tour, we went to Egypt. We went to Cairo. Went to the Alabaster Mosque, another Muslim mosque. Wouldn't let us in unless we took our shoes off. Or they would actually have little things that they could place over your shoes. Kind of a cloth slipper that they would put over your shoes and tie it. But you dare not walk into one of those places with your shoes on. I mentioned that we had gone to Sri Lanka some years ago. We went to Kandy, K-A-N-D-Y, Kandy, Sri Lanka, where there is a temple to the tooth of Buddha. They claim that Buddha's tooth is in this temple. You could not be irreverent when you walked into that place. I recorded what the sign outside said. It said, "Visitors are kindly requested from short trousers and miniskirts, sleeveless jacket, blouse and gown, so as to maintain the sanctity of the holy place." A temple with Buddha's tooth. What's my point? Folks, the heathen show more reverence for their false gods than many Christians do for their captain, the Lord of hosts. Buddhists are upset at Western influence and the Western influence that it has on the dress of their own people. Do you remember years ago, I think it was back in 2006, when the women on the Northwestern University's lacrosse team wore flip-flops into the White House to see the president? Remember that? People were so upset. The people, and rightfully so. You don't go see the president dressed like that way. Ask those same people to dress reverently when they come to church. And they accuse you of legalism. In other words, those people have more respect for the presence of a man than they do for the presence of God. People today do not know how to reverence God. Joshua, you're in my presence. Take the shoes off your feet. Now, for the New Testament believer, Jesus made it clear to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that the purpose of worship is more important than the place of worship. So that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And folks, those who worship God in that way will certainly reverence Him. Today there is not a reverence for God. You simply ask somebody in church leadership to wear a tie and you would think you were asking him to sacrifice his firstborn. Jesus promised His presence where two or three are gathered together in His name. In other words, the purpose is worship. Show reverence in the presence of the commander. This is a reminder of Moses' experience with God in the burning bush. The presence of deity put both men on holy ground and drew out their worship. Joshua is here reminded. He's not in charge. And I'm glad I'm not in charge. Joshua 2 is simply a servant doing his Lord's bidding. He may be a commander, but not the commander in chief. I remember going to one of our boys' football games when it was peewee football, and a little player got hurt. And, you know, people surrounded this player and somebody pushed his way in there and said something to the effect that, I'm a physician's assistant. Let me add him. Well, what he didn't know is that a medical doctor was already working on the kid. He tried to push him aside. And that's the way people do with God. Step aside. I'm the commander. No. I'm not in command. Well, you think this is an abrupt ending. It says in verse 15, "And Joshua did so." End of story. That's it. No, the captain of the Lord's host gives his instructions in verses 2 through 5. I like this because Joshua's own planning has been interrupted. So that the captain of the Lord's host can now give the instructions. Have you ever had your plans interrupted? Or your planning process? One of the things that frustrates me most is if I'm working on something and I'm deeply involved in planning and the phone rings. Blink. Everything goes. Interruptions. Here's a divine interruption that, thank God, it took place. The Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." And then he gives instructions as to what he should do. And you know the instructions. We've read this. Little kids sing the songs to it. How they're to take Jericho. But the question is this: why didn't the captain reveal himself in chapter 1? Why does he wait till chapter 5? Wouldn't it have been great if the captain had revealed himself before the Jordan River? No, but remember, there are some steps of faith we need to take. We want to see before we believe. God says, no, you believe and then you're going to see. And that's what's taking place here. He promised that he would be with Joshua in chapter 1. At least three times he promised that. And Joshua had even turned around and encouraged the people in chapter 3 and verse 10 that God is with us. Indeed, he is present. They had seen the evidence as they crossed the river and the river backed itself up. Now the captain reveals himself and how comforting that is for Joshua. This commander does not sit idly by. He too has a sword in his hand. And folks, someday the same captain. The same captain we read of here in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. This same captain will smite the nations with the sword of his mouth. We read of it in Revelation 19. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you perplexed about what to do next? Worship. Acknowledge his worthiness. You're in the presence of God as a believer. He will give you the victory. He's got the sword in hand. He will use you. When you acknowledge, I'm on the right side, I know who my commander is, and I reverence him as he deserves. I worship him. Father, I pray that each of us, knowing who our commander is, recognizing we are on the right side, would properly reverence you. In our hearts, expressing your worthiness of all our praise, of all the glory. Lord, we thank you that you are our captain, our prince, the Lord of hosts, and that we don't go into the battle every day alone. Each of us faces so many things, so many difficulties, so many trials. Lord, as I think of every person here and I think of individuals, I think of the things they're going through. Battles with the flesh, battles with people who are living in the flesh. Lord, help us to realize that the battle is not just ours, it's yours. And that in your presence, we already have the victory. And you will guide us as you did the children of Israel in chapter 6. May we be faithful, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.